In the gospel that I just read, our Lord speaks to us about those who are born of the Spirit. And he makes a very clear connection between those who are born of God's Spirit at work in their lives with those who look to Jesus, who is raised up on the cross so that he can draw us to himself and that we may have eternal life. And one of the important things that Jesus teaches us about eternal life, that this isn't something that just awaits us in heaven. And sometimes people have that conception of eternal life, that it has nothing to do with life now, and we're just kind of biding our time now until finally we'll get to heaven, and then we'll get to experience eternal life. That's not the New Testament teaching at all. The New Testament teaches that we begin now to anticipate that eternal life that will fully be ours when we behold the beatific vision. And that in the present, in the context of community, we can begin to experience eternal life now when we are born of the Spirit. In that reading that we heard from the Acts of the Apostle, we're given an insight into what is the quality of eternal life. And what we see in the early church, as they were gathered together, they had no power in the eyes of the world. They would have died for a church like this. They had nothing like this. But what they did have is that they had the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus and his resurrection was allowing them to have a common heart and soul so that they were united together in two ways. First of all, they were united in their proclamation of Jesus. St. Luke tells us of that proclamation. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So there was unity in their profession of faith, what they proclaimed. But as they continued to profess the resurrection, they also had a unity of possessions, unity of profession and unity of possessions. And these two things are clearly articulated in those few verses from Acts chapter 4. The unity of their possessions is described this way. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Here's the thing we need to understand about this early Christian community. They truly experienced the generosity of Jesus. And the generosity of Jesus, proclaimed through his resurrected presence, where he would say, "Peace be with you," enabled them to become a generous people in how they related to one another. And here's what St. Luke says. Great grace was upon them all. Why? Unity of profession, unity of possessions leads to an experience of grace. That even though in the eyes of the world they were powerless, as I said before, in the eyes of Christ, they were filled with power because they were a community of generosity. They spoke generously about Jesus and they embodied generosity in how they lived. And in that passage tonight, we then hear of one man in particular. It's as if the spotlight is shining on him. Joseph, also known as Barnabas, they gave him that nickname because he was a son of encouragement. And we see in Barnabas this beautiful character, this beautiful quality, whereby he understood that what matters most is the profession of Jesus Christ. And if I profess Christ, then I will use my possessions in the service of that profession. And we see that so clearly with Barnabas. Now we need to remember this about the Bible and what the Bible says about wealth. The Bible does not say that wealth, money, things don't matter, that they're not important. Do you know that a third of Jesus' parables have to do with wealth and possessions? A third of them. So clearly, the things of this world truly do matter. But what the Bible teaches us is they are so vitally important that how we deal with the things of this world is a spiritual concern. And what we find with Barnabas is that he understood that the possessions that he had were to be used in the service of God. You see, Barnabas understood the true value of things, and he knew that things were to be used in the service of people. And because of that, he was indeed a son of encouragement. As you read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see repeatedly this quality of Barnabas. Let me just name a few. Following the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, Barnabas was the one who makes the way of welcome. He introduces Paul to the community of the faithful. In Judea, we're told in Acts chapter 11 that he is the one who takes relief to the suffering Christians. And he is able to help open hearts to these suffering Christians. In Antioch, he serves with Paul, assisting others in the ministry of opening minds to the gospel. And then in Jerusalem, he was all for including the Gentiles into the community of the faith. So Barnabas was a man who opened hearts, he opened minds, and he opened doors. And out of that, he lived as one who encouraged others. Now, don't we want to be known to be these types of Christians? That when people in our presence, they don't say, oh no, here comes that son of discouragement. No. No, we are men and women of encouragement. And the only way that can happen is if with Barnabas we get first things first. That our profession, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, is daily reorientating our lives so that our possessions can be used not in the service of ourselves, but in the service of others, so that we can be people who help to open hearts, open minds, and open doors to the saving grace of Jesus. Now, in conclusion, let me say, thankfully, the fullness of eternal life is something we will know when we behold the beatific vision. Thanks be to God for that. But St. Peter's is to be a community now where that quality of eternal life is tangible. It's real here because of how we profess our faith and how we use our possessions. May we be inspired by the Easter gospel to continue to grow in this kind of life.